what I'd like to attempt to do now to continue with the series I started on the spiritual battle as an introduction to the work of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, I would like to look at the general work of the Holy Spirit, the operations of the Holy Ghost, and then, God willing, to go. I think that the way I'd like to tackle the teaching of the unction of the Spirit, or the sealing of the Spirit, would be by taking numerous passages of Scripture and then expounding those. I think that would be the most interesting way to do it. But tonight you'll have to bear with me a little and put up with some doctrine. It is necessary in order that we might have clearly in mind the person of the Holy Ghost. Most of what I have to say then will be familiar to you, if not all of it probably. But it's good to go over it and to remind ourselves that the Holy Ghost is a person. So very, very easy. I was to think of the Holy Spirit as a feeling or as an atmosphere. Indeed, I'm sure that you all would have some kind of experience on this, that in the kind of situation we found ourselves in, maybe before we came to an evangelical church, was that we found that the Holy Ghost really, it seemed to be, if the church was comfortable, and if the heating was right, and the organ music was pleasant, and that seemed to be conducive to the idea, wasn't there a lovely atmosphere there? Just a feeling, a very vague thing. Sometimes I think there were binitarians, that they believed in God the Father, and maybe in Jesus Christ the Son. The influence of Unitarianism or Socinianism is very powerful, where this idea that Jesus Christ may have been a man may or may not have appeared and so on. We know all that about liberal theology. But we are concerned about biblical theology and about the truth. And God's people are still here. Now, the Holy Ghost, let me read to you. Every now and again, I'll be reading little sentences from books of doctrine because they put it concisely. I want us to think, first of all, of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not going to dwell on the teaching of the Trinity. I'm only going to read you a paragraph about the Trinity, only in order to introduce us to the Holy Ghost. The Bible teaches that while God is one, he exists in three persons. It's quite easy, isn't it? While God is one, he exists in three persons called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are not three persons in the ordinary sense of the word. They are not three individuals, but rather three modes or forms in which the divine being exists. Now then, important. At the same time, they are of such a nature that they can enter into personal relations. The Father can speak to the Son, and vice versa, and both can send forth the Spirit. The real mystery of the Trinity consists in this, that each one of the persons possesses the whole of the divine essence. Right? Each one of the persons, modes, forms, each one of the persons possesses the whole of the divine essence. The divine essence dwells in these three as Father, called Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, the divine essence has no existence outside of and apart from these three persons. So the divine being isn't separate. The divine being has no existence apart from the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three are not subordinate in being. The three are not subordinate in being, the one to the other, though it may be said that in order of existence, the Father is first, the Son second, and the Holy Spirit third. And also the order which is reflected also in their various activities. Now, of the three persons now, we are taking one, and that is the person of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm just going to read you references here and there that talk about him as a person. It'll be hard work to follow all the references, but you can do so, but you'll just be chasing from one verse to another. But if you are in John 14, I'm reading three verses from there. So it's John 14, verses 16, 17, and 26. And look for that part of the verse that shows or regards the Holy Spirit as a person, not an atmosphere or a feeling. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. In verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. We're only interested now in the personality parts, that he and him. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Then a little further on, in chapter 15 and verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now then, shall I explain to you Romans 8, 26? Because this may be going through your mind now. Well, what about Romans 8, 26? Is the Holy Spirit an it? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, that is easily understood. Because the word Spirit there is on its own, the word Spirit in Greek is neuter. You know, it's masculine, feminine, and neuter. So the word Spirit is neuter. And so the it there is because of the particular form that we have the word Spirit in. But the personality of Spirit in all the other names, Comforter, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, we have these references to personality. Now then, the list of personal attributes. The Holy Spirit has intelligence. Chapter 14 of John, verse 26 again. But when the Comforter is come, when I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That is, there's thought there. He has information which he will communicate. He has feeling. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the sealed, whereby ye are sealed. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has feelings. I remember hearing an interesting message once in some conference I was at, and the other speaker took a very unusual theme. It was the emotions of God. I'd never really thought it like that. The feelings of God, the love of God, the wrath of God, and so on. But here we have the Holy Spirit has feelings. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. A Christian can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a will. In Acts 16, verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they assayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit had decided that they should not go. The Holy Spirit has a will. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, but all these worketh that are not the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And then you can go on with these points as well. He speaks. He searches. He testifies. He commands. He reveals. He strives. He intercedes. Those are the activity of a person. Remember, we're not thinking of an individual in the sense that we think of individuals, but the divine being dwells in perfection in the three modes or forms known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet they can enter into personal relationship. And taking the Holy Spirit then apart from the Father and the Son, that he has personality and all these attributes that I've talked to you about as feeling, intelligence, will, speaking, searching, testifying, commanding, revealing, striving, intercession, and so on. Now then, the operation of the Holy Spirit, now it comes to us. We are familiar with what I've said so far. All I've said really is that we believe, as Christian folk, that we believe that the Holy Spirit has his identity as a person, same as the Father and the Son, now the Holy Spirit. So we don't dismiss the Holy Spirit and say, well, I understand the Father, it's a word I understand. I understand the Son, it's a word I understand. But the Spirit, and we think with the word Spirit itself, doesn't help us a great deal, because we think of something very vague and wispy about the place. But we mustn't think like that. We must think rather from the point of view of the divine being, the divine essence, that with not subordinate at all, we have the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and he has personality. Now, the operations of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I would like then to do tonight, I don't want to go to the unction, because I want to lay the foundation, unless we should go to the teaching of the unction of the Holy Spirit, and a person might say, well, are we then dismissing the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation and so on? So we've got to start there, because no man can call Jesus Lord other than by the Holy Spirit. So we have to begin there. Indeed, the Holy Spirit has a great deal to do with people like ourselves. Now then, are you familiar with the word common grace? This is an activity or an operation of the Holy Spirit. Common grace. Something that is for all mankind. Regenerate and unregenerate. Godly and godless. Whoever may be. Common grace. And it is everywhere. Because it is called common grace. That's exactly what it is. Now then, common grace does not renew the hearts. It doesn't do that. It's important to know this, isn't it? Common grace of the Holy Spirit, the general grace of the Holy Spirit, does not renew the hearts. What it does do, it exercises on society a moral restraint and a sense of civil righteousness. So that in any country, however good or bad they may be by our sliding scale standards, they will have some standard. They will. Have you noticed, even in the fiercest of countries with their various ideologies, they like to have some kind of justice, even though they have decided beforehand what they're going to do. They still like to give some appearance of a courtroom, some appearance. There is some restraints. There is some civil righteousness. And we find this is a gift of the Holy Ghost. In common grace, we would be living in a most dreadful world if there were not this restraint in common grace of the Holy Ghost. So that there is a sense of a kind of a community conscience. It can be expressed in a government or in county councils and so on, or in individuals or in any kind of grouping that you like. The general blessings that God imparts to all men. But it does not allow spiritual good. So that God in all his blessings can allow us a great deal without the grace of God. But he does not allow us spiritual good. Now then, Calvary and the work of Christ on Calvary has an indirect effect upon all mankind. A direct effect upon those who are born again. An indirect effect upon every living person. Now, these are the effects of common grace. Common grace gives a sinner, I'm not giving all these verses now, otherwise we would be, you know, all evening looking at verses. Common grace gives a sinner opportunity to repent. It does that. So I say a person lives, and you might say, well, why is that wicked person? They seem to go on and on. But they are given, in common grace, an opportunity. Sin is restrained, even in the worst of people. There's something, there is some level they won't go to. They have some sense of that which is true, and they have some sense of natural good. Now, this is right, you see, because if we said now that the depravity of human beings and a person outside the grace of God, in them there is no good, in them there is no virtue, we would be wrong, because in the world there is a great deal of good and a great deal of virtue. You know, and this is a result of common grace. God allows this community conscience, this restraint, this kind of civil righteousness. That is there. Now, that's general. We'll not follow that now, just to know that is there such a thing as what we call common grace. The word itself really is very helpful. Then we come to a more particular grace. When the Holy Spirit is working in us in the narrower sense of the word regeneration and calling, I'm going to use these words. So it's going to be a little bit tedious tonight, but nevertheless, it will help. I'm going to talk for a few minutes about the call to faith. And the call to faith is made up of two things, or two aspects of the call. What we call the external call and the internal call. That's the call. And then after that, the word regeneration. Sometimes we use the ordinary term born again. But regeneration, really, we should use. Regeneration. Now, regeneration and the call, the internal call, are very close to one another. Now, come over this again and you'll see how it all works out together. And then after that, we will look at conversion. And then the important element within conversion, to look at repentance with its three elements, and also faith with its three elements, and also just a glimpse of sanctification. Now, that sounds a great deal, and it sounds very involved. But when you think of the theme of this, we come now from, there's the Holy Spirit in the triune Godhead, in the divine being. We're looking now at the Holy Spirit on his own. We're going to learn about him. He's a backroom boy. He's a person that works quietly, but he does it all, that Christ may be glorified, that God may be glorified. He is a person that works like that. So we need to examine, and it's a great help to know in a service, why people say are not listening, or why they listen and don't understand, and why sometimes they listen and do understand. And also when you have a friend, and that friend is like a blank wall. And why they like blank walls? And why they are like that. And why do they, when they seem to have heard so much, still go careering on an ungodly life? They may know it all with their lips, and yet there has been no change in their lives. If we learn about the Holy Spirit, we will understand these kind of situations. Now, we must respect the Holy Spirit. Now then, the Holy Spirit then, as a person. Now, first of all then, we look at the call. Now, I don't want to make it complicated, but I'm bound to be a little bit involved because I'm talking about doctrine. The call. Now, we're starting off now with the work of the Holy Spirit from common grace, general blessings, general restraint, to particular activity in my soul, and particular activity in your soul. I heard thy welcome voice. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. What is that? It is the result of the operation of the Holy Ghost in our spirit, in our soul. Now, just the word call is easy, and it comes with the overall title of regeneration. The word call. Now, the restricted sense that I want us to think of the word call, general and restricted. Calling in general may be defined as that gracious act of God whereby he invites sinners to accept the salvation that is afforded in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not difficult. Calling, I heard the voice of Jesus say, is that gracious act of God whereby he invites a sinner to accept salvation that is found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now, we come now from common grace, we're talking about the individuals, now we're in chapel. And the preacher is preaching. And as he is preaching, we take it now that he's faithful and he's orthodox, and as he is preaching and giving us the way of salvation, what he is doing, he is giving the general call. The general call. Some are listening, and some are not listening. But the general call is given. It is the external one. And in the external call, these things are included. There is a genuine presentation of salvation. There is a true invitation to repentance. There is a real promise of forgiveness. And this comes to all men and women who are listening to the gospel message. So in that external call, it doesn't lack in sincerity, because we cannot ever leave God as a guilty party. It does not lack in sincerity. There is a real invitation, a real presentation of salvation and promise of forgiveness. That is there. It is a serious calling. Now the same preacher at the same time, and in the same words, is still in the same message. Here is giving what seems to be the external call. And he is seriously and sincerely presenting salvation. And the Holy Spirit is doing this. But here, there and everywhere in this congregation, we're talking now of unconverted people who are seeking and who are solemn and serious in their seeking. Suddenly, the external call for them becomes the internal call. So in one sense, the external call and the internal call are the same thing. Do you see why they're the same thing? Have A and B sitting there, both unconverted. So the preacher preaches. And for A, it remains external. But for B, it becomes internal. Both heard the same message. Both had the genuine invitation. But for one, the same call, the external, became the internal call. And that's the person who's able to say, I heard the voice of Jesus say. Now this is the activity of the Holy Spirit. Now let us now go, we come from common grace to the external call, and the external call where it applies now to a person who is a recipient of the mercy of God, and something is happening in him. So now we're interested in him and we're examining him, the internal call. The internal call then is the external call made effective. It always comes in adults through the word of God. Come through the word of God. We may be helped by the example of people. We may be helped by the many things that they say and do, they're true Christians. But it is through the word of God that it is savingly applied. Now it is, well, better look there, at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24. Yeah. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called. Now you see, we've come now to where I am. From the common grace to the external call, which in the person who's really been converted, in that person, that external call becomes the internal call. Here he is. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. So in that instance now, the internal call, where the external call has become effective, it is powerful. The most powerful thing that has ever happened in that person's life. Now, in passing, may I say something like this? It is so important that we do not pressurize people. We present the gospel. We tell them the way. We present Christ. But we cannot push people into the kingdom. We can squeeze out of them, yes, I believe. But you've done them an ill service because they're not saved. It's merely a human statement. There must be, for a person who's going to go to heaven, there must be the deep work of the Holy Spirit within them. We must be realists regarding our brothers and our sisters, our parents, mothers and fathers, and our children. It's no use taking the attitude that you'll find, say, in liberal churches that I often had to face up to at one given time in a nominal church. When the children were 15 or so, the parents regarded it as an insult if you did not receive them into membership. You know, just had to. You'll be in deep water. But we can have an evangelical counterpart of this. Don't you say that my child's not converted. It mustn't be like that. We're not helping our children. We must be honest. We must be. Because we would be guilty of deceiving their souls. It's no use because they are mine, because they are ours. Of course they are saved. Look at us. Of course they are saved. We must not do that. There must be evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now you see, this is important because this is what we stand for. Otherwise, what will happen to us, we then, in our turn, become nominal evangelical. And then where do you go from there? I don't know. You can go in any direction you like. It always has to be, in every generation, a real saving work. Now then, the internal call that will show there will be power. Once it begins, it is never withdrawn. The verse which referred to there is never repented of, never change of mind regarding it. And that person will listen to the voice of God. And the Holy Spirit will address that person so that they will begin to know what an enlightened understanding is. Now, can you see the sequence here? The external call, then for that person that day, it became inward, the internal call. For that person that day. That call was very powerful. The Holy Spirit now has begun a work which is linked with that great doctrine we refer to, the irresistible grace of God. This person will not, may fight, may struggle, may do all sorts of things, any tantrum you can think of, but that person cannot escape anymore because the grace of God to them will be irresistible. Because it is a powerful call. Stronger than any little human being or any person in mass evangelisms with pleasant music or a very solemn silence, whatever it may be, putting pressure on a person, come, almost a hypnotic effect, whatever they may do, that is nothing compared. It's not even a decimal point compared as with the powerful effect of God through the Holy Spirit touching a soul. It is powerful. It does not turn back. It addresses the soul, the spirit, and it enlightens the understanding. This call in 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that that person is called to inherit blessing. In 1 Peter 3:9, that person is called into spiritual liberty. In Galatians 5:13, that person is called to peace with God. And also, a little further on, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, that person is called to holiness. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, it's called to hope, saving, living, lively hope. In Ephesians 4:4, to life that shall endless be. In 1 Timothy 6:12, it's called to heaven. So that this powerful call comes to that soul, and it's more or less saying that soul, you are now going to be blessed, liberated, peace with God, holy, a hope to an inheritance planted in your heart, a life that cannot be extinguished or destroyed, and heaven shall be your home. Now that is packed into this powerful call. All we've done so far, remember, we come from common grace to particular grace. The external call becomes to the person who is believing, the internal call, and they are being enlightened. That's the call, where we can say in simple terms, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And when it is a soul response to the grace of God. Now then, the call, the internal call, that is the call when it's, you know, right inside you, that call and regeneration are locked together. You know, they belong to each other. So really what we are doing now, we're going back. And we're looking now at the teaching from the point of view of regeneration. Now then, what is regeneration? Well, regeneration in our ordinary use of the word is to, well, we know of generating electricity, don't we? Regenerate, to make alive again. To make us living things. Now, only one can do that. It is ultimately the work of God. It is wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, we use the term being born again. And very often, and I don't quarrel with it particularly, when people say being born again and being converted are the same thing, they're not, but they are related. They are related. So now we're going to look at regeneration in its particular sense. Here's a little doctrinal sentence for you. It denotes that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. Now then, we're looking at, as if we were looking behind the scenes. There we've heard the preacher preaching. And the Holy Spirit is giving this general call. And then he goes to that person, this particular call. Yes, but now we're coming a bit further back. Now we're looking at a deeper sense of it all. And the Holy Spirit is saying now, I am working in this person regeneration. I am working in this person a new life. A new birth. I'll plant in this person the principle of new life. I'll read the sentence again. It denotes that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. So from then on, the disposition, the inclination, the direction of that soul will be towards God. It's a miracle. You know, sometimes we have that unfortunate statement where we say a person is really converted. And what often we mean is that here is a convert, and what are the others? Because when it's real, it's always real. The disposition of this soul now is towards God. So we're looking at this word, regeneration. It affects a change in the whole of man. It is instantaneous. Now, I'm not saying now that our experience of our conversion is instantaneous. Regeneration is instantaneous. 1 minute you went, or split second, and at the close of that split second you were. It is from God. It's like a dart of life by the spirits. Now then, there's the calling going on, but here now is regeneration. You can see the relationship between regeneration and that inner calling. How can we really hear that inner calling unless something's happened to us? How can we ever hear? We're deaf. We're blind. We're dead. How can we ever hope to think that by some all sorts of acrobatic and antics that we can persuade people to become Christian people and godly people, to people who, to spiritual things, are dead and blind? We can use the wrong instruments, the wrong way, and we will never achieve the desired effect. It is a spiritual thing. Now, in regeneration, then, it is instantaneous. Now, God is the author, the work of the Holy Ghost. It's creative. And it includes a new birth. It is the word of God that is used. So we're back now to the internal call in a way. It's the word of God that is used. Now then, here I bring them together. It's not complicated. The call. The external call. Here am I. I'm the one who's going to believe tonight. Here's the external call. And I'm listening and I can understand the solemnity and the sincerity of the preacher, and the Holy Spirit is bringing the general way. Suddenly I wake up. Now before that internal call is real to me, I must wake up. Do you see it? I must wake up. Because it could never be an internal call to me unless there had been that instantaneous giving of life. That is regeneration in its very precise, narrow sense. Right? It's there. Then when that is done, that is a work of God's grace, then that person begins to understand. Maybe argue. But it is understanding. Struggle and fight. But it's understanding. And it's beginning to hear the persistence of that call, which now is calling him. He has the ability now, because now there is life there. He's not converted yet. But there is life there. There are deep commotions going on in his innermost being. There is life there. That leads us then to conversion. Now, what is conversion? Conversion is that act of God whereby he causes the regenerated in their conscious life to turn to him in faith. Do you see the picture again? I'm going to be converted now. And I might in my pride say, I'm going to be converted. I decided I believe in Jesus Christ tonight. I may speak like that, but it's folly. It's folly. Conversion is the result of regeneration. There can be no conversion without regeneration. You see, during a Sabbath day preaching, it may well be that the work of regeneration may have started in a dozen. But one comes to the Lord last night in whom the work started maybe a month ago or a year ago. So if you say like this, was there any fruit tonight? You can say, well, that is in the hand of God. There's some fruit from some time before when he awakened the soul. And that first and tonight came to that place of, oh, Jesus Christ, I come. Was that all, they might say? No, I don't say that's all. I don't know. It may well be that the quickening spirits came to many a soul, and that they were regenerated. And that spark of life was in them. And they began to understand, and they began to hear the call of God to believe in Jesus Christ. The illustration that I have used so many times, it is maybe the only one I can think of. You have a seed. A seed is put in the ground. Now, that seed could be the internal call arriving. But what is there in that seed? There's life. It's not just a little article of stuff. There's life in it. So now that the life can be the regeneration. That precedes it going into the earth, doesn't it, really? Or precedes the activity. And so it's put into a plot of earth, which is you or myself. It's a seed of life. And so it begins to grow. Before long, the little bit appears. Then the stem, then the bud. And then one day, the flower opens. It smiles at the sun. And I've used it many times with you. Oh, happy day. That fixes day for me to smile on thee, O sun. All right? A soul. The seed, the internal call is placed. Life. And the call to become internal. You can't go back on it. You can't destroy it. And it grows. And this, some grow rapidly, some grow slowly. And then one day, under the preaching of the word, with their enlightened understanding, they begin to see their need. of coming to him. And they are converted. They are converted. The person might say, well, when were you born again? We use it roughly, don't we? And they interchange it with conversion. Well, that's all right. It's a kind of a blanket statement. But what we really mean is, for every a person, a flower might say, I open my little petals today, so there. And you can't argue with me. Well, you can't. It opens its little petals today. And it decides to open its little petals and look at the sun today. But any gardener knows that no flower opens its little petals without a long story behind it. And you can take that little flower in its hand and say, now look, little flower, I'm telling you that you're on the end of a stem. I'm telling you that you go down into the earth. And I'm telling you that you came from a seed. And I'm telling you that that seed was planted. And I'm telling you it's always a miracle of grace. There was life in that seed. You better give thanks to the great gardener that you're there at all. Do you see the picture? It's a lovely day when we're converted. But there is a great deal of activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our spirits before then. Conversion. In conversion, then, we have two important things to think on. Now, before we come to that, we turn to him in faith and repentance. In regeneration, God works and man is passive. That's right, isn't it? When that seed of life, when we are quickened by the Holy Spirit, it's an invisible work. There's no emotion involved. God works and we are passive. In conversion, we cooperate. Because in regeneration, it's in the unconscious. In conversion, is in our conscious life. So we are more involved with our conversion. But can you see how important it is for anybody who's interested in Christian work to understand how can you identify conversion? You identify by seeing the marks of grace, the marks of spiritual activity, so that you're able to say, this is a spiritual logical conclusion of a work of grace that has been going on. Now then, there are two things. Conversion comprises of two things. Now, it's not complicated. Remember, general grace, particular grace. The call of God, external call, internal call we are interested in. Running alongside internal call is regeneration. The invisible work of the Holy Spirit. In conversion, a work in our consciousness, there's repentance and there is faith. Now, repentance, here's a little statement again. Repentance is that change wrought in the conscious life of the sinner by which he turns away from sin. There are three elements. You can remember these, they're obvious. There is an activity in the intellect where in my mind I know I must turn away from sin. With my emotions, I begin to hate sin. And with my will, I deliberately turn away from sin. That is in repentance. Repentance, then, has a great deal of cooperation with ourselves in our conscious life. Yet God is the author. This happens when the preaching of God's law, condemnation, of hell, and of judgments. The soul then, that has a spiritual activity going on in that person, that soul then is brought into a place of repentance when he thinks of the wrath of God. Do you remember, I wish I'd brought it with me, that lovely hymn by Jehoiada Brewer is in that collection of hymns by Joseph Hart. It has it towards the end, little chapter. And it has, Jesus is my hiding place. And it describes a sinner running in every direction, trying to find a hiding place. But the Holy Spirit is working in this sinner. And God is saying to the Holy Spirit, arrest that man. And then at last, this sinner finds his resting place in Jesus Christ. But there's a verse that goes on to say, I fled to Mount Sinai and tried to hide within the law of God. And found that it only gave me terror. And pointed me to God's wrath. But at last I found my hiding place in the grace of Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice. Repentance. Saving faith. Now, this may be a little difficult to understand. It is a gift, but let's trace the gift. Where does the gift begin? Saving faith is rooted in regeneration. You see the pattern? Come back to the general call, the particular call. The particular or the internal call closely linked with regeneration, that seed of life. In that seed, there's a great deal. In that seed, there's faith. And that seed and the faith are gifts. Faith has its roots in regeneration. That is, the person who has been born again of the Spirit, and when that person ultimately comes to faith and repentance, and we call that conversion, when he comes to that, well, the faith that that person will produce will have been a gift from God in his rebirth. It's a marvelous picture, isn't it? So in that seed, we know that in human seed, don't we? We know through genetics, that kind of thing, that in us are all those complicated things and possibilities and ramifications of our personality. But here in this divine one is saving faith in that seed, rooted in regeneration. It may be defined as a positive conviction wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit as to the truth of the gospel, and a hearty reliance on the promises of God in Christ. Saving faith now has three aspects. Again, they're easy. It has an intellectual content where when this faith becomes activated, so that's really the word I can use, when it becomes activated, when conversion is becoming real, and I'm waking my conscious life to believe, when saving faith becomes activated, the mind understands about the atonement and the penalty paid for my sin. The mind understands. The emotion is moved. The emotion is stirred. And the will is given determination. So same as with repentance, intellectual, emotional, volitional, we have those three activities of the human being taking place. The object of our faith is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All this is the work of the Holy Spirit. No wonder we have that little statement that says, no man can call Jesus Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. Obviously. No man. Many may boast. But no man can in reality say that Jesus is Lord apart from that activity in his soul. This leads us on then to sanctification. I think I'll leave that till next week because there's a lot on it. Now then, there's a picture we have so far is the activity of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and in our conversion. Now, we leave it there and think of the wonder of that. Now, where I want to go from there, I'd like to go to sanctification. I'd like to go also to all the aspects of the unction of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in preaching and in witnessing. And to do that, when I come to it, we'll take in various parts of Scriptures. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing upon us. And pray, O Lord, that we might be very conscious of Thee and the work of Thy Spirit. We are told that we must be able to give a reason for the hope that lieth within us, that we are given understanding, and this understanding is all in the Scriptures, and is not beyond us, O Lord. Let our minds and our spirits stay upon it, and understand that we are debtors to mercy indeed, but we are debtors also to the activity, the quickening grace of the Holy Spirit, and the activity of that call, when we became aware, and also that unseen work of regeneration, and when suddenly that came into conversion. All these things, O Lord, that happened in us, that we might be the sons of God, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Help us, O Lord, to have a glimpse of the depths of these things, for thy name's sake. Amen.